If you would, go back to the book of Hebrews this evening, and we'll visit again a few verses here in chapter 11 as we focus in upon the faith of Noah, the faith of Noah. In Hebrews chapter 11, as all of you, I'm sure, are acquainted with this portion of Holy Scripture, the Spirit of God sets before us men and women who were blessed of God with the gift of faith. Now, these men and women listed in Hebrews chapter 11 were no different by nature than anybody else in those days. In fact, they were no different from us, because the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Adam, we all fell. And in Adam, we lost spiritual life. And we inherited a sinful nature. And in that regard, we're all the same. We're all guilty before God. Outwardly, we are different. Outwardly, some people manifest evil more than others. But inwardly, we're all vile before God. It's kind of a bitter pill to swallow. In fact, there are many people who have great difficulty with that, but it is a fact that we're alienated from God, and we're dead in trespasses and sins, and no matter how black we might attempt to paint the spiritual depravity of men, we can never paint it black enough. It is enough for us to just understand what little bit we do about the Scriptures, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately. That means we're hopelessly wicked, and that's all of us. And that's these people in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. These people who are mentioned, they were by nature desperately wicked, even as others, even as we are. But God was gracious to them. God gave them the gift of faith. Faith. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. It is a miraculous thing. It's a blessed thing. You would think that those of us who came forth from the hand of God, having been made by Him, you would think that we would believe Him. You would think that we would rest in Him. You would think that we would endeavor to carry out His every command. You would think that we would believe God, trust in God, cast all of our hopes for salvation forever upon Him, that we would do that. But no, faith is a thing that is, it isn't something that we've got. We can't muster up faith. Faith doesn't lie dormant in the heart of man until certain circumstances kind of blow upon it, and then faith winds up a roaring fire. It isn't like that at all. Faith is actually something that we don't have. We have no ability to believe God, though we ought to. Though we ought to. Faith, therefore, has to be given. It's a wonderful picture of this in many scriptures as far as that goes, but I love the one in Philippians, or in what happened in Philippi. And this is recorded in Acts chapter 16 when the apostle goes down by the riverside. There were some women there meeting to worship. And it's Paul and Silas met with these women, they began to open to them, to read to them and preach to them the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a woman there that day whose name was Lydia. The scripture says she was from another area, Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple. And as she listened to the preaching of the word, a miraculous thing happened. The scripture says God opened up her heart. And therefore she attended to the things that were spoken. There's nothing said about Lydia opening her own heart. Isn't it amazing how much error comes forth from pulpits today? Men say, open your heart to Jesus. But wait, the scripture says that the Lord Jesus opened her heart. You see, our hearts are shut against God. We're alienated from Him. We have no ability to even believe the very truth of God. Well, what has to happen before we can believe? The Lord Himself must make bare His mighty arm of grace, and He Himself must go to work within the human heart. And He must Himself give us a new heart. And that's a heart of faith. And so Lydia, the scripture says, Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord so that she attended to the things that were spoken. Understand this. Faith is no more to be attributed to man than redemption is. Faith is no more to be attributed to you than regeneration is. Faith is no more to be attributed to you than salvation is. If you say that your faith is of your own making, you may as well say, I have saved myself. Because faith is that hand that reaches out and receives the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of His salvation. But you don't have the ability to do that. Only God can give you that ability. These people in Hebrews 11, of them we may say, they walked by faith and not by sight. And that's the way it is with all the people of God of every age. You see, God-given faith sees things and perceives things that are spiritual, that are eternal, whereas reasoning, that is, human reasoning, is blind. Faith sees, whereas human reasoning is blind. Faith sees that which is invisible to the natural eye. Look what you're here in Hebrews 11. Let me just show you the verse. Go a little further into Hebrews 11 in verse 27. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 27. And here we read, and I'm going to break into the context because it's talking about the faith of Moses. Hebrews 11 verse 27. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, now watch this, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, faith makes things that are invisible to the natural eye to be visible to the spiritual eye. The Lord was real to Moses, though the Lord was invisible to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they had their gods that they could see with the natural eye. Of the natural man, it may be said, as God created man, so man has created a God. Right? Of the natural man, it may be said, As God created man, so man has created for himself a god. And that's what Pharaoh and the Egyptians did. They invented all of these gods. And of course, all of the plagues that God sent were to defeat and expose the uselessness of the gods that the Egyptians had made, the ones that they worshiped. But the God of glory, the God of salvation, the God of truth, who created us, must recreate us anew in Christ Jesus. No wonder we read in Ephesians chapter 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Understand this, our gracious God and his method of salvation by redemption, by reconciliation, by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, our gracious God and his method of salvation can only be embraced, can only be perceived, and can only be observed with the eye of faith. Like Abraham. You know, Abraham, he saw things in his day that others didn't see. In fact, our Lord Jesus, and you can read about this in John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus stood with the Jews, and they were confronting him and accosting him, and of course they had nothing good to say about him, and they said he was his father, the devil. That's how he did his works. And they said, "Abraham is our father." And our Lord Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now listen to the wording. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, how did he see the day of Christ Jesus? Not by natural perception. Not with natural eyesight. He saw the day of Christ by faith. By faith. And those people to whom our Lord was speaking, he was standing right in their midst. And he is saying to them, Abraham, he saw something that's absolutely invisible to you. He saw my glory. And he was glad. He saw my day. When did Abraham see the day of Christ Jesus and rejoice? When he saw substitution. A glorious example of substitution. When, obeying God's command, he put Isaac upon the altar to offer him as a burnt offering unto God. And God said, "Stop, I see you believe me. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Kill the ram. Free Isaac." And in that, Abraham rejoiced in Christ Jesus. He saw his day. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as God's substitute for sinners, as the sacrifice who would die in the stead of the guilty. He saw Christ's day, and he rejoiced. And yet the people in whose presence the Lord Jesus stood, they couldn't see the glory of him at all. But Abraham did, and he lived hundreds and hundreds of years before that ever happened. He saw the glories of Christ Jesus. He saw what was invisible to those people who stood in the presence of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something about faith. It's always on the lookout for Christ. It's always on the lookout for Christ. Little wonder then that we read in Galatians chapter 3, the writing of the Apostle Paul, "Know ye not that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham?" We rejoice to see Christ's day, just like Abraham did. And we thank God for the gift of faith. The gift of faith. You see, to unbelievers, the invisible spiritual, and eternal things of God are unreal to them. They're unreal. Because they have no means, they have no ability, they have no faith to perceive them. And if this evening you rejoice in God's salvation, you rejoice in the blood sacrifice of the Son of God, if you rejoice in His righteousness and you see that all of your acceptance before a holy God is tied up in the Lord of glory and His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, God has given you eyes to see. And you see things that other people don't see. We read in the scriptures that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They have no discernment. No discernment. And that is obvious to us because it's obvious to preachers. It's obvious to those of you who are believers because you speak of the things of God to others, to unbelievers, and they just don't get it. And you tell them about salvation by grace alone, set forth in the Word of God alone, by Christ Jesus alone. And you speak of the wonders and the glories and the majesty of King Jesus and of the successful death of the Savior upon the cross of Calvary. And still upon the faces of the ones that you're talking to, you just see a blank look. Oh, okay. And they don't have the interest that you have. They don't have the heart faith that you have. Their hearts aren't warmed by the gospel. The Spirit of God is not dealing with them in grace as He's dealing with you. What is the issue? What is the problem? They have no spiritual discernment. They have no spiritual eyesight. Which is another way of saying they have no faith. They just can't see. They can't see. You take, let's say, on deck of a ship. Give you an illustration. Two men, and they're looking out toward the horizon. Two men are. And they're both looking for land. And the one, he's looking, he's oh, as keenly as he can look. He's squinting. I see nothing. And the other one says, ah, there's land. One sees and the other one doesn't see. One sees no land in sight. The other one does see land in sight. What's the difference? One, his eye is unaided to see, and so the land is out of range. But the other one has a telescope, and he sees what the other man cannot possibly see. Let me use that feeble illustration to make this point. The things of God are out of range for the natural man. They're out of range. He can't see them. He can't see the wonders of God's salvation. He can't see the majesty of Christ Jesus. He can't see the victorious redemption of our great God and Savior. He's blind. And he needs the gift of faith. And this is the gift that we all need, and we ask God to give it to us. It's a wonderful gift. To just believe God, to rest in His Word, to have nothing to prop us up save the Word of God only. When Noah was told of God to build an ark to the saving of his house, he had nothing. There was nothing tangible that he could draw from to receive this Word because it had never rained. It had never rained. Genesis chapter 2 says it. God watered the earth with a mist. A wonderful mist that protected the earth, protected human life and animal life, as well as plant life from the harmful rays of the sun. And that's why men lived for unusual lengths of time, and plants grew big, and animals grew quite large back in those days. There had never been rain. Well, what was it then that caused Noah to build an ark to the saving of his house? He just believed God. He believed what he couldn't see. But God had seen the rain. God said, I'm gonna destroy. How are you going to destroy? Send a flood of water. They'd never seen a flood. Noah hadn't seen it, but God had seen it in his purpose. And Noah just received the record of God. He just believed God. You know, here in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll make mention of this as I kind of lead up to Noah. Here we see, at the very beginning of the chapter, we see men who were unusual, men that God used in a mighty way. The first one is Abel, and then Enoch. And then Noah. In these three, we see an outline of faith. I'll give this to you, and you can think about it later. In Abel, we see the worship of faith. In Enoch, we see the walk of faith. And in Noah, we see the witness of faith. The worship of faith, the walk of faith, and the witness of faith. And wherever there is genuine God-given faith, these three things will always be true. Let me speak for just a couple of minutes about the worship of faith. The worship of faith. Real faith worships God. That's what Abel did. How do we know that? You notice here in chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel. How do you know Abel was a man of faith? Because he offered unto God a more excellent and more superb sacrifice than his brother Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Here's the worship of faith. Just how does true faith worship God, if I might personify faith? How does faith worship God? By sacrifice. By sacrifice. Abel, his name means vanity, by the way. His brother Cain, his name means possession, because they thought Adam and Eve thought they possessed the one who was the seed of the woman. Cain was anything but that. But here's Abel, whose name means vanity, because since the first son turned out to be a great disappointment, they just named the next one vanity. he's nothing. That's what Abel's name means. But he was somebody to God. He was somebody to God. True faith worships God and does so the right way. And here's what Abel did. He brought a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. A more excellent, a more valuable sacrifice. Now, Abel was no different than Cain by nature. Oh, no. But God was gracious to Abel, whereas he just left Cain in his natural state. And Cain, being a natural man, he had thoughts that were just like the thoughts of all natural men. If I do something good for God, God will do something good for me. It's a natural way of thinking. As I do for God, God will do for me. And so Cain goes to his garden. He was a husbandman, a tiller of the soil, a grower of crops and fruits and so forth. And he brought those to God, thinking that God would accept those. But here's the issue with Cain's sacrifice. there was no representation of Christ Jesus there. In other words, there was no death in Cain's sacrifice. There was no blood. There was no taking of a life in order that a life would be spared. See, that's what's necessary. In order for a life to be spared, there must be the taking of a life. The Lord had already indicated to Adam that in the day you eat thereof, of that forbidden fruit, you'll surely die. And God himself killed animals. God sacrificed animals in order to spare, in order to save alive Adam and Eve. God illustrated this himself. If you're going to live, this has got to die. If this doesn't die, you're going to die. It's very simple solution to this. And only men have complicated it. They've taken away from the simplicity of the gospel and they've infused into the message of salvation works. That's what man always does. And thereby he adulterates the truth of God. But the simple matter of fact is, God said, if you're going to live, a suitable substitute has got to die in your stead. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's not complicated. If you're going to live, there's got to be a death. Where there's a death, there'll be a life. If there's no death, then you're going to die. And so Abel, believing the record of God, he kills the firstling of his flock. He kills a lamb. And in that, he directs our attention hundreds of years in the future to the Lamb of God who must die if we're going to live. That's simple, isn't it? That's not complicated. But you see, in poor old Cain and his offering, there's no death. There's no blood. There's no life taken so that life will continue on this hand. No, not at all. And so he's destined to die in his sins. Abel believed that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Abel believed that a life must be forfeited in order for a life to be spared. That's the gospel right there. That's substitution. And then that's the worship of faith. That's what faith, how does faith come to God? Through the crucified Savior. Now, all over this country today, and I'll just talk about our country, I'll leave other countries out of this, but in our country, because we're kind of a religious nation to a point, but there are lots of different churches, all kinds of churches. If you look around, you'll find one you like, because it's kind of like going to a buffet, a religious buffet. You can find somebody who's saying what you want to hear. But in all of them, they say, we're having our worship service. It may be a traditional worship service or a contemporary worship service, but they're saying we're having a worship service. But I'll tell you this, there can be no worship service without a strong emphasis on death, the death of the Son of God. And whenever you go to a church, whenever you listen to a preacher, television, radio, in person, that man, and it will be a man if he's God's man, it won't be a woman. No offense to you women. But women's place not behind the pulpit. But if he's a man of God, this is his message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. His death. Because the man behind the pulpit must understand this and must convey this to his audience. The way to life everlasting is death of a suitable victim. and that's Christ Jesus. It's, you see, it's like, let me give you this example. And I have to go quickly here. May wind up finishing this on Wednesday night. But it's like when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him as a burnt offering to God. I made reference to it just a little bit ago. There were two servants went with them. Abraham said to the two servants, "You stay here." And of course, those two servants kind of a picture of the two thieves that died on either one on either side of the Savior. But Abraham said to the servants, "You abide here, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we're going to do something." What did he say? Worship. That's what he said. He'd be, we're going to worship. Well, you see, Isaac, he knew the gospel. There can't be any worship unless there's death. And so they went on and they got to the place that God would have them to be. God told Abraham, "This is the spot right here." And so as they were finally getting toward that place, and Isaac, he's got the wood for the fire to take hold of and burn. He's got the wood on his back, and there's the fire and knife in Abraham's hand, and Isaac says, "Dad, heard you say to those two servants that you and I are going to worship. Where's the lamb?" That's what he said, wasn't it? "Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb, Dad? Because we can't worship without death, without blood being shed. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Was there a death on Mount Moriah that day? Yes. But it wasn't Isaac. Because that brings into view another picture of substitution. The ram dying in his stead. But God got death. That's what God got. Blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I'm telling you, when we meet for worship service, right here, if this is not our message, we may go through some religious rituals and some religious ceremonies, but if we don't preach the death of Christ Jesus, we hadn't worshiped. Because you're not going to come to God except through the blood of Christ Jesus. I just feel like I need to stress that. Well, then here's the second thing, the walk of faith. The walk of faith, and that's Enoch. You know, two times in Genesis 5 it says, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Well, that leads me to a verse in the book of Amos 3:3 that says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So here's what I know about Enoch. He agreed with God. Because you're not going to walk with God in fellowship if you're in disagreement with God over His truth. Don't tell me that you have true God-given faith if you don't worship by means of the blood sacrifice, and if you don't bow to the Word of God and believe that which is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. You cannot walk with God and be in disagreement with God. Why, that's foolish. That's why I hate to hear people say, and you preach a message or they're read a book that's the truth of God, and somebody says, "Well, I don't believe that." You disagree with God? Well, how can you walk with God if you disagree with God? If you disagree with how God saves sinners, that's His glory, isn't it? His grace is His glory. Don't disagree with God. If you disagree with God, I can tell you categorically, you can't worship God.
Amen.
Enoch walked with God. He agreed with God. He agreed with the right way to come to God. Just like Abel did. And I'll tell you something that happened to Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death. He changed his residence, but he didn't change companions. He changed his residence. He changed his location, but he didn't change his companionship with God. He walked with God on the earth. Lord said, just come on home with me. And he just kept on walking with God in glory. And that's the way it is for a child of God. We just change residence. We worship here, we worship there. We honor God here, we honor God there. It's just a change of locations. That's all it is. So with Enoch, that's the walk of faith. And then with Noah, and let me spend just a few minutes here. Here's the witness of faith. The witness of faith. Or we might even say the works of faith. Because I tell you something that James says. Faith, boy, we love to talk about faith. But faith without works is dead. Now, how do I know that Noah believed God? Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. And it's an interesting thing. The verse starts by faith and it ends exactly the same way. Ever notice that? By faith, by faith. Those are the bookends. Don't tell me faith isn't important, because those are the bookends of that verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. How do I know? How do we know that Noah believed God? Because he moved with fear. Never in the Bible is idleness a good thing. It's never a good thing. As we sometimes say, idle hands, the devil's workshop. That's kind of an old saying. And if you're idle about the things of God, that's not good. It's not good. By faith, Noah. You see, Noah, of him it is also said, like Enoch, and this is said in Genesis chapter 6, he walked with God. And we know that Noah had the worship of faith, because after they came out of the ark, what did he do? He took the lives of animals. So Noah had the worship of faith like Abel. And Noah had the walk of faith like Enoch. He agreed with God. And Noah had the witness of faith. How do we know that he believed God? Because when God told him to build an ark, you know what he did? He built it. 120 years, God said, I'm not going to send destruction for 120 years. And this man preached. 2 Peter says he's a preacher of righteousness. 120 years. And it wasn't like he had a big congregation to preach to, because in the end, all he had was himself and his wife and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law, and that's it. Noah, what do you have to show for 120 years of being a preacher of righteousness? I bet you got a big congregation. He would have been fired from the average church many years before that. He would. You mean we don't? Where's the books? You mean we don't have more in Sunday school this year than we had last year? Get us a new preacher. Let's hire us a new preacher. Get rid of the deacon board. No gains. No membership growth. What kind of preacher are you anyway? He said, I'm a preacher of righteousness. That's what he said. And he didn't win any popularity contests. And he just kept on preaching. You know, it's one thing for us in here to say, I believe. Well, I believe that. I believe the gospel wrong. Yeah, I'm with you, Russell. We're together. I got you back. I got you back, brother. But what if you're out there by yourself? 120 years. That's nearly two lifetimes. Preaching, preaching, preaching. And all you got is your family. And at that point, don't have much confidence that any of them were believers. I do have confidence that later they became believers, but there's nothing to indicate at that point that they were believers. Well, who was it that enabled this man to take such a stand? It's tough to stand by yourself, right? You know that. Those of you work, or if you are retired, when you were working, to talk about the things of God, to talk about sovereign grace, redemption by blood, the work of the Holy Spirit, these things are foreign, absolutely foreign to the natural mind. And Noah never budged. I stand in admiration of this great preacher. And the scripture says he's a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. He preached and he built an ark. And in that, he's a picture of our Lord Jesus, because it says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And you see, that's what the Lord Jesus has done by his work of redemption. He has built the house of salvation for us, all grounded upon him who is the rock. And every blow of the hammer, every time he sawed, every wooden peg driven into the ark, that's our Lord Jesus, as it were, building the ark of salvation. Nobody else hit anything with a hammer, only our Savior. He built the ark of our salvation, and he did it by himself. By himself. He said, when I went into the wrath of God, nobody was with me. Nobody could help him. Don't you dare try to pick up a hammer and help. That's none of your business. You're just a receiver of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. That's all. He didn't need your help then. He don't need your help now. And no, he pitched it within and without and with pitch. That speaks of atonement. I told you that word pitch is translated in the Old Testament 70 times as atonement. He covered that thing. I saw a picture of that ark that they made, supposedly a replica of the ark, wherever it is, over toward Cincinnati or wherever. It's like a ship. That wasn't the ark. And I was looking at the boards of that thing. That's not what the ark was. The ark was pitched within and without with pitch. In fact, I may work on a message and I'll entitle it Pitch In. Pitch In. Pitch In and Pitch Out. It's just it was a covering because it speaks of blood redemption by the blood of Christ Jesus. It covers us. And Noah pitched it. He pitched it within and without. Why did he do that? Because he believed God and he moved with fear. He wasn't idle. He moved with fear. He had utmost respect for God. The natural man, there's no fear of God before his eyes. And he prepared an ark by the which he condemned the world. He condemned the world. Everybody who walked by and said, look at that fool. And I bet you he took a lot of ridicule, don't you? Look at that crazy old man. You know, they tell me he's 600 years old. Look at that guy. Who does he think he is? Building that thing? What in the world is that? Well, it's an ark. There's no rudder. There's no river around here. There's no lake around here. We're miles from the sea. What are you building it for? God told me to because he's going to send a flood. Oh, whoosh. You silly old man. Yeah, the rain's going to come. The fountains of the deep are going to open up. Now, come on, Noah. I believe you're getting Alzheimer's or something. I believe you got a hardening of the arteries. No, I just believe God. Well, who's with you on this? Just my family. Well, look at all of us, Noah. There are billions of people on earth. You sure are in the minority, aren't you? Well, yeah, I guess I am. I like what I've even got this in my office. One writer said years ago, one man with God is a majority. Well, I got news for you. He don't even need one man. He's still the majority. And so he believed God and he prepared an ark to the saying of his house and he condemned the world through his preaching, through believing God. He condemned the world. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. But they weren't heirs of the righteousness which is of faith. No. They didn't believe God. And I think this is my two cents worth kind of to end it up here. I think rather as after God shut the door and after a week or so the fountains of the deep opened up and people start saying, would you look at that? Where's all that water coming from? And then it began to rain. Oh, my. Never seen the likes of this. Granddad, you ever seen anything like this? No, I never seen anything like this. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and daughters, three daughters-in-law in the ark, God shut them in. Hey, Noah, let us in. Open the door. I can't. God shut the door. He shut those in, and he shut those other ones out. And that was an everlasting separation. God help us to believe him. God help us to believe him. Oh, God, give us the gift, that precious gift of faith. Faith to worship. Faith to walk. Faith to be a witness of the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and of the severity of God upon those who refuse to bow to his truth. God's word is a savor of life unto death. Life and death, isn't it? Life unto life for some and death unto death for others. Well, May the Lord be gracious and merciful to us for the glory of His grace and of His name.